A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Some who had come down from Judea were instructing the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved." Because there arose no little dissension and debate by Paul and Barnabas with them, it was decided that Paul, Barnabas, and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and presbyters about this question. They were sent on their journey by the church and passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, telling of the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, as well as by the apostles and the presbyters, and they reported what God had done with them. But some from the party of the Pharisees who had become believers stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the Mosaic law." The apostles and the presbyters met together to see about this matter. Verbum Domini. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. I rejoiced because they said to me, "We will go up to the house of the Lord." And now we have set foot within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city with compact unity, to it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. According to the decree for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, in it are set up judgment seats, seats for the house of David.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And everyone that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Verbum Domini. Beginning in chapter 6, our Lord uses a number of statements that people identify as I am statements. There are two kinds. One kind are absolute statements. For instance, in John 6, as he walks on the water in the storm, he says, "Fear not. I am." A lot of times the translation will say, "I am he." That word "he" isn't there. It's just "I am." He'll also say in that same chapter, "I am the bread of life." Chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." Also in chapter 8, he will say, before Abraham came to be, "I am." And he will speak in chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in the chapter right before today's reading, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, he continues on with two more of these "I am" statements. Jesus is identifying himself and making clear that when he simply says, "I am," as he will, in fact, in chapter 18, when the soldiers come into Gethsemane, and he says, "Whom do you seek?" He says, "Jesus of Nazareth." He'll say, "I am." In those statements of "I am," he is clearly identifying himself as God, using the way that the Lord God identified himself back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord God says, "Tell them I am sent you." Jesus is making that claim. But then he's also taking these other statements: "I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and life, and I am the vine," as a way to help us understand that it's not God in a remote relationship. It's rather he is trying to show the ways that he connects with us. And the richness of that relationship. And that's the purpose of the what they call predicate nominative sentences, that "I am the true vine." And twice in today's reading, he says, "I am the vine." And in each of these, he is identifying two different relationships. The first one, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." In the second one, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He's using this as a way to establish the relationship between him and the Father in regards to us. Again, showing that this is about the way the Lord God relates to each of us, not just who he is in himself. And in this aspect, the Father is the vine dresser or vine grower. And notice that the Father's role is to take away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Now, there are two kinds of these. In a branch that is bearing fruit, a vine dresser or a keeper of orchards wants to go and cut off those branches that in no way will be able to bear fruit. Why do they do that? So that the sap that comes from within the tree does not go into just leaves and little branches, but that the sap is fully directed toward the fruit. And you want the fruit not only to be more plentiful, but sweeter and richer. And so that's why there's this pruning process, except for those branches that don't bear any fruit at all, they get cut off and thrown into the fire. Clearly, there is this role of the Father's judgment, and that's exactly what our Lord had said back in John chapter 8, that I judge no one, the Father judges you. And here we see him taking that to a further sense. And how does he prune us? This is a very important part of this section, where Jesus says to the 11, Judas had already left, but to the 11 he says, you are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remember back in chapter 13, the words that Jesus had spoken about Judas the betrayer made zero impact on him. Judas's response to hearing, one of you will betray me, is to lie to Jesus' face and to say, surely it is not I. And then he goes out into the darkness because it was night. He can't take the words of Jesus, and he cannot allow himself to be pruned. He makes a decision to reject the words of Jesus because he easily could have said, Lord, I did. I'll help now in the escape. I made a mistake. I did something evil by accepting this bribe, which he later throws back. But he couldn't do that. He didn't let the word of Christ prune away the theft and selfishness that had characterized. Remember, John said over in chapter 11 or 12, I think it was, that he had been already stealing from the common purse. He was so accustomed to stealing, he just kept on going, getting worse. Whereas we have a prayer, a lot of times it's not, I don't know if it's in the missalettes and such, but it's a prayer that says, we pre-say quietly at the end of reading the gospel, through the words of the gospel, may our sins be wiped away. This prayer that we priests say at the end of reading the gospel, for all of us, not just for the priest, and for the wiping away of his sins, but for the sins of us all, is taking this word of Christ to a new level of seriousness, that you are pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. The church takes that seriously. The words of Jesus Christ are a two-edged sword, as we see mentioned in Hebrews and elsewhere. In Ephesians chapter 6, the word of God is that two-edged sword that cuts to the very center, the very heart of who we are. And it cuts in part to remove that which is not going to bear fruit in our lives, our selfishness, any of the self-centeredness that we might have. That needs to be pruned away. And it's very important for us to look back in the history of the church and see those times when people in the church were at their worst. A lot of times the enemies of the church want to bring it up to us and throw it in our face, not to prune away our sins, but to cut us off from Christ. They want to use the sins of other bad people, of other sinners, to separate us from Jesus. They say, see, it doesn't work. Well, let's take a look back in those times and examine the sinful periods. I've mentioned this before, how my father was very against me being a priest and especially against being a Jesuit. And he gave me a book called The Bad Popes and said, I dare you to read that. That's all I need is a good dare. And so I took that on. And he, next time I had a family visit, he said, you didn't read that book, did you? I said, oh, I did. I loved it. And he said, what? I said, yeah, because what I saw is that, A, none of the bad popes ever changed doctrine. And secondly, the bad popes were followed by reformers. So I felt like, the old cartoon where one of the bad guys used to say, foiled again, he walked away. This was something that we need to take a look at, but do so with the sense not of using the scandal of past sins to separate us from Christ, but rather to ourselves return to Christ, the true vine, ever more closely. Say that this is what happens when somebody waters down the gospel. This is what happens when somebody does not allow the words of Christ to be that two-edged sword that cleanses their own sins. That's what leads to people becoming cruel and persecuting within the church. That's what leads people to seeking selfishness and making money and looking for political power by being in the church. That our ability to live out our Christian faith absolutely depends not on sap, but rather on the grace of Christ flowing freely into us because we are attached to Him, because we belong to Him, and allow the pruning to go on so our vices and even sometimes good things that are not the right good things would be cut away. This process of being what Jesus says here, I'm the vine, you are the branches. That's the other I am statement here. And he wants us to focus on remaining attached to him so that we can bear fruit. Remember what he said back in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine so that your Father may be glorified. Totally in line with that, he says here that my Father is glorified in you bearing much fruit. He's getting at this from different angles, whether it's our light that shines or whether it's our bearing fruit through our attachment to Christ. The goal is not our ego and not ourselves, but the goal is to give glory to the Father in everything we do. And as Father Kubicki and I are well aware, the motto of our society, the Society of Jesus, is the greater glory of God. This needs to be what we all seek. We judge the goodness of the deeds we do by what will give greater glory to God. That's the goal that Christ gives us when he wants us to shine in the world. That's the goal he gives us when he wants us to bear good fruit.